Last week I mentioned that I was starting a new series, which we are calling Desperate for the Truth. And in that first sermon, I said to you that all of us need to be on a quest for the truth. I had a little fun as I was preparing this sermon, and probably it was a bunny trail, but it was a fun bunny trail. I typed into my phone's internet the following words: what we thought was true that isn't true. And as I clicked onto that, immediately I saw the headline, 30 Things You Always Believed That Aren't True. And of course, that caught my attention. I read the article, and the more I read of that article, the more I wanted to have a conversation with my mom, because she told me some things, according to this article, that are not true. And worse than that, I took those same truths and I passed them on to my kids. For instance, going swimming right after you eat will give you cramps. How many of you were taught that growing up? Yep, that's what I figured. And how many of you passed that on to your kids? Yep. According to this article that I read, it's not true. And the author was referencing a doctor with some pretty impressive credentials. And as I read that, I thought, you know, my mom cheated me out of some precious swim time when I was a kid. She said that I had to wait 30 minutes after I ate before I went swimming. And I'd like to talk to her about that, but she's not around for me to have that conversation with her. How about this one? Don't swallow your gum. It takes 7 years to digest. Have you ever heard that? I certainly heard that. I think that was a line my mom used on me. According to this article, that's not true. Gum doesn't digest, but it does just pass through your system, like if you swallow a penny. You know, it passes through. Here's another one. Cracking your knuckles makes arthritis. That's not true either, according to this article. And I did check these things out on some other websites, and wondering if maybe I'd just gotten a bad article to begin with, but several other medical websites affirmed that cracking your knuckles does not cause arthritis. I think my folks just didn't want to hear me crack my knuckles, is what the deal was. I'm sure you've heard this: if you handle a toad and it pees on you, what? You get warts from it. That's not true, according to this article. Or this: shaved hair grows back thicker. I wish that were true. If it were true, I'd be doing it. I'd shave my head several times, and then I could come back, and I'd just have flowing, wavy hair. But I don't think that's going to happen. There were several other things on that article, but I don't want to spend too much time with trivial stuff. My point to you is we need to be on a quest for the truth. And there are a lot of things out there in the world that are said that sound true, but in reality, they are not true at all. And so how do we know what the truth is? Jesus claimed to be the truth himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And then he backed up that claim with all of his miracles. He raised the lame to walk. He gave sight to the blind. He walked on the water. He calmed the storm. He healed the leper. He commanded demons and they obeyed him. He raised up the dead to live again. He himself conquered the grave. His miracles gave evidence to who he was. Maybe you remember what Nicodemus said to him in John 3, verse 2. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." His miracles validated his claim of being the truth. If Jesus said it, we better listen to what he had to say. And what was it that he said about this book here? He said, "Thy word is truth." That's John 17, verse 17. I closed my sermon last week with a challenge to you to be desperate for the truth of God's word. Let me give to you several reasons why we should be desperate for the truth. The first reason would be this: according to Jesus, the truth sets us free. Let me read to you from John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There's so much there in those two verses. In fact, we could spend the rest of this sermon time and several weeks even to come talking about those two verses. The New American Standard Version, which I just read to you, says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples." If you're reading from the New International Version, it says, "If you hold to my teaching, you will be my disciples." The New Living Translation says it this way: "If you remain faithful to my teachings, you will be my disciples." I hope that you're getting what Jesus is saying there in that verse. There's really a twofold emphasis there that I'm seeing. The first emphasis is that we abide, or that we continue in the word, that we would spend time in his word. We could say it this way: we need to camp out in his word. There's a number of you here at Reinhardt that like to camp. And what you do, I think, with that is you find a campground that you particularly like, and you go there and you hang out there, don't you? We as followers need to camp out in the Word of God. We need to hang out in the Word of God because it helps us know what the truth is. The other emphasis there in that teaching is that we would obey his word. Not only should we know what his word says, but we need to obey it. We need to do what it says. He says, "If you hold to my teaching, if you continue in my word, if you are faithful to my teaching, then you will be my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, I think we're all interested in freedom, aren't we? Hear me say this: freedom is not doing what we please. That kind of living brings nothing but chaos, and we are seeing that all over our country, unfortunately. We see people doing as they please. They are looting as they please. They are bullying as they please. They are destroying property as they please, and it's bringing chaos to everyone around them. Chaos is the result of people doing as they please. What if we did as we please as we drive? What if I got out here on Highway D, just north of the church here, and I decided to do as I please, that I decided that I wanted to drive on the left side of the road instead of the right side of the road? Or worse yet, what if I did that on Highway 49 or Highway 54? Well, that would bring chaos, wouldn't it? What if I was driving in Nevada or Fort Scott and I was doing as I pleased, just ignoring all of the signs, the speed limit signs? If I was ignoring the stop signs and the traffic signals and ignoring the one-way signs, if here on the Nevada Square, instead of going with the signs, instead of going in the direction that everybody else goes, that I just decided I wanted to do as I please, and I wanted to go the opposite way. What kind of chaos would that create? It creates some chaos. That one car that I meet, you know, I might miss it, or I might hit it. I mean, it would create chaos, and at some point, it would create destruction. And that's what do-as-we-please kind of living does for us. It hurts us, and it hurts other people. We have people doing as they please when it comes to morality. Instead of obeying God's word and keeping sex within the framework of marriage, they are doing as they please. And sleeping with their partner outside of marriage, and they are disregarding the word of God. And two, in this area of marriage, people are disregarding God's word. They are doing as they please. And instead of marriage being between a man and a woman, you see men pairing up with men. And you see women pairing up with women. And it's about as reckless as the person who's driving on the wrong side of the highway. It's going to bring destruction. It guarantees to bring destruction to somebody, probably several somebodies. And by the way, God will have the last say. I hope you hear me say that. God will have the last say in this matter. And in the meantime, this kind of reckless living brings chaos to people's lives. Not peace, it brings chaos. The same could be said about how I treat my neighbor. If I do as I please towards my neighbor, it's probably not going to end up very well. My neighbor, Johnny, has a pretty good-sized trash bin in his driveway. So if I do as I please, and I fill up his trash bin with my trash, and some of my trash ends up on his lawn, how do you think Johnny's going to feel about that? Not going to go over real well. Even though Johnny's a really good guy, he's a nice guy, we get along great. If I start living as I please and do that kind of thing, it's not going to go over too well with him. And I think in this doing as I please, I think I'll just go over to Johnny's pool and I'll just take a dip in the pool without asking him, because that's how I please. And in fact, you know, I think I might just go skinny dipping in his pool, because that's how I please. That's how I'd like to do things. What do you think that would do? I mean, that would cause some chaos, wouldn't it? And it wouldn't be a very pretty sight either. My point is, this kind of living, this doing as we please kind of living, it does not bring peace. It brings total chaos to our life and to others' lives. And it's not true freedom. To think that freedom is doing as we please, that's deception. That's not what freedom is. True freedom is choosing to live according to the rules. And when we live according to the rules, then everyone enjoys the peace that comes from that. Jesus said, "If you are my disciples, if you are truly my disciples, you will continue in my word, you will hold to my teaching, and the truth will set you free." You want freedom in your life and the peace that comes from that? Then be desperate for the truth. Be desperate for the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let me give to you a second point as to why we should be desperate for the truth, and that is because the truth saves us. Let me read to you from James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Someone might say, well, I thought Jesus is the one who saves us. He is. But the word leads us to Jesus. We wouldn't know the truth about Jesus if it wasn't for this book. We wouldn't know about the salvation story. We wouldn't know about God's grace and God's love if it wasn't for this book. That's why we need to be desperate for the truth, God's word. It leads us to the Savior. It leads us to the one who gives victory over sin and the grave. Anybody here have an addiction that you're struggling with? This book will lead you to the one who can give you victory over your addiction. Anyone here struggling with bitterness or anger that is taking you down a dark road? This book right here can lead you to the one who can unloose those chains from you. You fill in the blank. Whatever sin it is that is tripping you up, you can overcome it through Jesus, and this book will lead you to Him. It will tell you how to be saved. It will lead you into a relationship with the one who created you. It will lead you from the darkness to the light. It will lead you to hope from despair. It will lead you from the broad road to the narrow road. To not be desperate for this book would be a terrible, terrible mistake. And it doesn't make sense that we would not be hungry for this book. A memory verse that I've had recently is John 6:35. It says, Jesus declared to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Think about the words of that verse. Through Jesus, we don't have to be hungry. We don't have to be thirsty because it's all in Him. Why would we not be desperate for Him who is the truth? Why would we not be desperate for this book, which is the truth that leads us to Him? This book will lead us to the one who can save our soul and fill us up to overflowing. There's a third reason that we should be desperate for the truth, and that is this: the truth sanctifies us. Let me read to you from John chapter 17, verse 17. I referenced it earlier, and it's one of those verses that I think we're most familiar with part of the verse. We're familiar with the second part of that verse, but are we familiar with the first part of that verse? It says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, that second part there, that's what we're most familiar with, and you'll hear me reference that verse many times in my preaching, that His word, God's word, is truth. But do we understand that His word sanctifies us? In other words, we are made holy by the word of God. Of course, the Spirit of God has a lot to do with that. The Spirit of God takes the word of God that we are implanting into our souls and our minds, and He transforms us into His likeness. You hear me talk a lot about having a renewed mind. this is how that process happens. We die to ourselves and we give the reins of our life to the Holy Spirit. He then will renew our thinking through the Word of God that we are digging into. And that can't happen if we're leaving this book on the shelf. Don't leave it on the shelf. Pick it up and dive into it and let His Word change you. As you and I are transformed into His thinking. You hear that? As we are transformed into His thinking, we will begin to think like God thinks. And we will see things the way God sees them. And this is directly opposed to how the world thinks and what the world what the world's perspective is. If our minds are changed, then our lives can be changed. We'll start viewing morality the way He views it. Instead of thinking that He's out of step with the times, we will realize, no, it's not that way at all. Rather, the times are out of step with Him. We'll view our stuff as that which is so temporary rather than viewing our stuff as the gods of our life. We'll view our neighbor as someone we need to love rather than someone that we can just pass by. This last week, I had a God moment where He shouted to me. You know, sometimes God whispers to us. Sometimes He shouts to us. And in this particular instance, God shouted to me to help my neighbor. I was driving down the highway on my motorcycle, going from Nevada to Fort Scott. And about 2 miles west of Deerfield, I saw this guy walking on the side of the road. He had to be 75 years old, if not older, and he was all crippled up. I mean, not only was he of this age, but he was all crippled up. He could hardly walk, and there he was walking down Highway 54 east towards Deerfield. And it certainly caught my attention as I went by him. In fact, I was thinking, what in the world is that guy doing? Well, it didn't take me long to realize what he was doing because I saw just probably 50 yards past where he was this car barely off the highway. And it was obvious it was his car. He had broke down and he was walking for help. And God shouted at me, stop, stop, and help him. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and there was somebody right on my tail. And so I put my blinker on and slowed down and got off the side of the highway, and traffic went by. And then I did a U-ey right there and went back after him. And as I pulled up to him, He hears me coming, and he turns around, and he's doing like this. He's trying to stop somebody to help him. And so I stopped right there next to him, and I said, hey, what's going on? You know what his first words were? He said, I've been trying to stop somebody to help me. He ran out of gas. He was walking to Deerfield, 2 miles, to try and get gas. He would have never made it. I don't know that he would have made it a whole lot further than what he was at that point. And I didn't really know what to do. I was on my motorcycle, and I was trying to help him on the back of my bike. And I'm thinking, that wouldn't work very good. And so I just said, hey, go back to your car, and I'll figure something out here to help you. And so there was a house just a little bit up the road there from where we were sitting, and I went there, and there was nobody home to help, and I'm trying to think, and it was like God put Dave Millard on my mind. Dave's sitting back there, and he said, call Dave Millard. Okay. So I called Dave, and he was home, and he had gas, and he was so willing to come, and he came, and we helped this guy, and I don't know who was happier, if that guy was happier or if Dave and I were happier, that we were able to help him. I'm just saying, when we have the Holy Spirit in us and the truth of God in us, and our minds are being renewed, and our minds and our lives are being transformed into His likeness, then we will see things through His eyes. And I knew without a doubt I was supposed to stop and help that guy. And it all turned out good. I'm just saying, we need to be hungry for the truth of God's Word, because it sanctifies us. It helps us see things through His eyes, through a new perspective. And if the world is viewing something through their lens, and God is viewing that same thing through His lens, and there's a different viewpoint, we're going to recognize the world's viewpoint is wrong. His viewpoint is right. Romans 12:2 says, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to ask you this morning, will you be desperate for the truth of God's Word? I hope so, because it will set you free. It will save you. And it will sanctify you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to be people who are hungry and thirsty for the truth. Help us to be desperate for the truth, knowing what the truth can do for us. Help us as a church to be desperate for the truth. Help us as individuals to be desperate for the truth. Help us as families. May there be some dads and some moms who will determine to be desperate for the truth and lead their children in the truth. And we anticipate Your promises being true, that the truth will set us free. The truth will save us. And the truth will sanctify us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Let's sing. If you have